The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
For the next couple weeks, we're going to look at this idea of being crafted in the image of God. And what it means to be crafted in God's image. We talked last week about how God breathed his breath into each and every single one of you. And listen, this morning, I want you to, if you're a guest with us and you've never been here before, awesome. Hi, I'm John. It's nice to meet you. I'm sorry you're here today. And again, if you don't like it, feel free to tell me. But last week we talked about how this idea that God has put his breath in us, and he put his breath in us for an intended and intentional purpose. When God got close at creation, we talked about how it was intended to show your uniqueness. How there is no one else who can take the breath that you just took. God has crafted you together. He has made you so unique, so individual that no one else can do what he has called you to do. Now, this is super important to understand, because if God has put that much importance in how you have been made, then every single element of you is important to God. And God has something specific that he needs you to do that nobody else can do. Listen, I can't be anybody else other than me. I've tried. My wife has made me try to be like more professional, more like, you know, whatever. I used to have a pastor that like he would hate when I walk and I wouldn't stand like this. He's like, you can't do that. But I can't stand still, man. You don't understand. Like, God did not make me like that. And I've tried so hard to be different things from different times. I tried to be, I was laughing with some of the students the other day. Somebody had on like big pants, you know. Wednesday night, they had on like they were bell bottoms is what they were, right? I grew up in the JNCO age when everything was big from like here all the way up to my waist was just like six sizes of pants. To be cool, like I tried to change who I was to be cool, but what I've figured out through all this is that God has made me exactly the way he's made me. And the reason he's made me exactly the way he's made me is because he has something that he needs me to do and nobody else. But if that's true of me, then I know that's true of you too, that God has made you exactly who you are because he has something specific for you to do that nobody else can do. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about personalities. And if you were in Sunday school, you should have gotten, it was called the Top Gun Personality Profile. Any Top Gun? Anybody ever, like, you guys know what Top Gun is, right? Okay. And it's goofy, it's funny. It's just a way to look at the four main characters and say, this is who I am and this is who I am. Miss Ann had me very confused this morning. She walked by and said, we've got a Sunday school room full of geese. And I had a panic attack, which is the plural for goose. But I had a panic attack. I was like, how in the world? They didn't tell me this in any of my Bible college and training. What do you do with a room full of geese? I don't know. Then I figured it out. But it's just something that's funny that if you weren't in Sunday school, I think we have some at the back table. I want to encourage you to take it home. It's 10 questions. The 10 questions just ask about you, answer them, and it'll give you one of your four personality types. Now, these go back, and there's all kinds of, like, doctors who have done these tests, and if you're any kind of, if you work in the workplace, you've probably taken one of these personality assessments in the workplace before and stuff. And so it's not anything new, but what I hope to tell you today and communicate to you today is this, is that your personality, whoever you are, however you were made, is not incidental. It didn't happen on accident. It wasn't just your circumstances, your home life, your upbringing, how you were raised, the lack or their over-involvement of a parent or anything like that. None of that was by accident. Your personality, who you are, was given to you by God. It is a God-given gift to you for the purpose and the intention of building up his kingdom. If you look in Psalms chapter 139, verses 13 through 15, it says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret." intricately woven in the depths of the earth. When you read this, there's, and this is going to kind of be one of our theme verses for the next couple of weeks, but I, just to look at this verse, it's the idea that God took great care in crafting you together. You were not thrown together, and I know it's funny to watch the videos where, like, you know, anybody remember the cartoons when, like, angels would make people, and they'd put them in the oven, and they'd bake them, and they'd come out, and, like, it was like, that's how people were made. No? Okay. Sorry, thanks, Miles. Miles has got my back. None of y'all remember those cartoons but Miles. I thought it was a cartoon. I swear it happened. Maybe I dreamed that. But, like, we think that, like, there's, or the things where it's like Southern women love to say this, that God accidentally knocked over the sass jar when he was making them. That's not true. That's not how it happened. But, like, God intricately puts you together. There was this idea, there's this element where, like, he put great care, great detail in how you've been put together. The words that he uses there, you knitted me together, and people who knit. Have y'all ever, like, looked at stitch work on knitting? It's intricate. It's detailed. It takes a certain amount of element, like, of concentration and concern to get the stitch work that way. I can't do it. Like, I just don't have the patience to sit there. But, like, when I watch people do that, like, knitting, it's detailed. It's purposeful. Every movement, every motion has a purpose. He goes on and he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, for my soul knows it well. And then he says, the very last one, verse 15, I've been intricately woven together. Who you are is not an accident. God purposefully put you together. You didn't just happen to end up this way. It wasn't by accident. It was a part of God's ultimate plan, because he has a specific purpose that he needs you to accomplish. Well, that could lead us to a couple different things. If you read Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul writes this, and he gives us the power to live and move and to be who we are, his children, just as one of you, some of your poets have said. He's writing to, or he's preaching to the Greeks on Mars Hill in that sermon. And he says, hey, listen, your own poets have even acknowledged this, the existence of God. And he's using their poetry to point God. But I love this phrase, to be who we are. Now, that's there's some freedom in that, right? Like, how many of you guys like to go home and maybe... You guys won't be honest. That's all right. But you know, you go home and you've had to, like, put on the polite face, and you've had to smile, and you've had to do all these things all day. And, like, you know, and then all of a sudden when you get home, you just, like, and you don't have to put anything on. You don't have to, like, smile. You don't have to do anything. You just, like, you just get to be who you are. And it's so relaxing, right? It's awesome. Like, everybody loves that moment. There's freedom in this idea that you can be who you are because that's who God's created you to be. There's freedom in that. How many of you have ever tried to change who you are? Anybody? Yeah, we all have. We try to change who we are to be more likable, to be more personable. We try to change this, that, or the other to be more what other people want us to be. The idea of their validation is important to us. And so since their validation is important to us, we try to change who we are. But isn't it nice to hear God wants you to be exactly who you are? You don't have to change. You don't have to be something different. You don't have to be different or than who you are at your core, because that's who God created you to be. Now, that's freeing, but before you just, like, tune me out and say, well, preacher said we could be whatever we wanted to be, see ya. Hold on, because the next passage we're going to look at is 2 Peter. In chapter 1, he says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness mutual affection, and to your mutual affection love. So there's this idea that even though this is who you are, there's work that can be done, right? Everything that Peter lists is this idea that you're going through and you're adding on top of things and you're adding on top of things. And while your personality may start like this, we all have some rough edges that we could use refining to, right? Just because I'm allowed to be who I am, I'm allowed to be who God made me to be, doesn't mean that I have to like relish in that. It doesn't mean that I have to be like, well, this is who God made me. Bam. I have a friend who says he speaks the truth. He's like, that's who God made me, is to speak the truth. And I'm like, yeah, but it always hurts because it's a punch. It's not like ever done in love. It's like, hey, that shirt makes you look fat. And I'm like, oh, thanks. Like, maybe it's true, but like, there's a different way to say it. And what Peter's getting at here is he's saying, listen, you can't just say I am who I am. And so, bam, I'm done. There's this element that you get to work on, you get to craft, you get to make who you are more refined. He continues in verse 8, and he says this, For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. It's the idea that as you and I come to grips with who God made us to be, we start to understand that we are who we are, yes, but God wants to develop us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us to become better. That's when we stop becoming nearsighted and we start to see the bigger picture of what's going on. Now, that was a long introduction. We've gone through a lot, I know, but in your notes, you've got a lot of scripture. I wanted you to have a lot of scripture because I think it's important to you to understand the bigger picture of what's going on here. These are four characters. If you read through in your notes, there are four characters that God uses to get the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And in those different characters, I think you see these same four personality types that you can find on the assessments that are in the back. The first one is the guy Moses. Moses is probably the most famous of all the people in this story. Like you say the word Moses and it's like, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. They had a Prince of Egypt movie. Charlton Heston, was he Moses? Is that right? Yeah. Like, you know, we know Moses. But Moses, if you've got notes there, Moses has a cougar personality. You say, what in the world is that? The assessments are in the back. You can take them and you can read about them. But there's some things about this idea of being a cougar personality type. The good of this, they're cautious and they're thought out in their decision making. They're loyal. When you find the story of Moses and kind of where the story of Moses starts, why does Moses have to flee Egypt? Because he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a Hebrew. You see, this idea of loyalty was part of who Moses was. He was a Hebrew, and even though he had been raised in the palace and he grew up a prince of Egypt, he still had loyalty to his own people. And so the Moses' story starts with him fleeing the nation of Israel because of his loyalty. It talks about these people are cautious. They're thought out in their decision making. If you go to Exodus chapter 32, you see that Moses actually several times convinces God to change his mind. God is going to wipe out the nation of Israel. He's going to destroy the people because of their sin. And Moses says, hey, God, listen, if you do that, all the nations are going to talk. They're going to say you brought him out of Egypt just to kill him in the desert. And God, it's going to impact how people view what you can do. And I don't know whether he actually changes God's mind or if God's mind was never really made up. That's a whole different theological issue for a whole different theological time. But there's this idea that Moses is thought out. And he wants God to be thought out in his decision making because Moses is laying the best case he can for why God should do something. And there's this thought process that Moses thinks through. Some of the bad things about these people, though, is they're not willing to take risk. They have a fear of leading. And sometimes they're slow to act, which causes them to miss opportunities. Exodus chapter 4, over and over and over, Moses pleads with God, I'm not the guy. Like, listen, I can't talk. I stutter. They don't even know who I am. Nobody's going to believe you sent me because I don't even know who I'm talking to in this burning bush. I'm not the guy for you. over and over, at least three different times, Moses begs and pleads with God, hey, listen, I don't want to be the one to lead. Pick somebody else, God. Please pick somebody else. It's not me. And Moses has a cougar personality type. He's thought out. He's cautious. He is very loyal. But he's also kind of scared to lead. He's scared to take risks. Things that could cost him big time in the end. I'm about to take this thing off. All right, we got to move on. The next person you come across in this idea or this personality type is Jethro. That's Moses' father-in-law. Now, Jethro was one of the guys, man, I spent a lot of like time in this just reading about who Jethro was, because you have like one or two mentions of Jethro in all of Scripture. And so it's really hard to get, how do you find out who Jethro is with only one or two Scripture verses? But as you look through, Jethro gives Moses the most fantastic advice anyone's ever given a leader. And you find it in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 24. This is where Moses is literally sitting and governing the people every single day. Anytime there's a dispute, anytime anybody ever gets sick of dealing with the, she pulled my hair, she's sitting in my chair, the debates that you know, you guys, those parents, those things that you have to, you're like, why am I arguing with you over this? This is ridiculous. That's what was happening. The whole nation of Israel was coming to Moses with every single discrepancy. Every single time somebody took the last bit of bread or anything like that, they would come to Moses, and Moses would have to be the one who would sit in judgment over them. And his father-in-law comes to him and he says, listen, what you're doing is not good. You're going to burn yourself out. You need to appoint other people to govern, to help you with this, because what you're doing by yourself is not good. It's an ingenious idea, and it's a leadership model that is still to this day, like, passed down through leadership companies and things like that. This idea of the bad terminology is micromanaging, but like, I'm going to put five people in charge of these 50. And each of these 50 are going to be responsible for hundreds. And that idea starts with Jethro. Jethro gives that idea to Moses in Exodus chapter 24. So Jethro is good at ideas. He's creative. He's good at problem solving. He's energetic. But he also happens to have some kind of bad tendencies where it's my way or the highway. I don't want to take direction. He's an Iceman. For those of you guys who've seen the movie, Val Kilmer was Iceman. Maverick could not do anything right, because Iceman had the best way to do things. He was the best one to fly planes. He was the best one to figure it out. And if you look through your scripture, and again, it's all pretty much from Exodus chapter 18. Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went away to his own country. Moses and Jethro had just spent like a whole chapter of the Bible together, talking about all the good things that God had done, how God had brought the nation of Israel out, how he had blessed them, how he had parted the Red Sea, how he had done miracle after miracle after miracle. And Jethro says, listen, that's all well and good, but this isn't for me. I want to go back to my land. I want to go back to my country. I want to go back to what I know. He could have stayed with Moses. He could have stayed with the nation of Israel. He could have become part of this people and continued with them into the promised land that God had for them. But instead, he says, nope, my way is the way that I want to go. I want to do things my way. So Jethro is an Iceman. Another thing, you guys have all the scripture there, so I'm not going to take a lot of time. But there's this personality type of Jethro. Jethro is an Iceman in the scripture. The next one you come to, or another one, and this is where Miss Ann has a classroom full of geese, is Goose. Anybody, Goose from the movie? Y'all remember Goose? Goose is my hero. I wanted to be him. Oh, Miriam. I got it wrong. Okay. So we'll go with Miriam. There it is. All right. We're on somebody. It doesn't really matter. So spoiler alert. We're not on Jethro. I know that for a fact. Miriam is a maverick. And you say, what in the world? Maverick is, again, that's Tom Cruise's character. He's the main guy. He likes to live in the danger zone. He takes risk. He is out there. He does these different things that other people consider risky and dangerous. And when you read the story of Miriam, that's what you find in her life. You find somebody who is, you find somebody who's admirable. She's a risk taker. She's charismatic and a strong leader. She can also be bossy and dominant and impulsive. And when you read the story of Miriam, man, you find this about her. She is a lady in a male-driven culture where only men were leaders, where only men were the top echelon. She becomes a leader. People follow Miriam. If you look, in your scriptures and your notes there, the first one is Exodus chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. It's when the baby Moses is supposed to be killed, and his mom puts him in a basket, sends him down to sea. He ends up at Pharaoh's palace. Miriam walks up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, listen, you want me to go get a nurse for you? You want me to go get a Hebrew to raise her? Like, I can do that if you want. She has no clue what she just walked up to the king's daughter and offers to go get a nurse to take care of this baby that the lady found. Like, that's bold. That's gutsy. There's some risk associated with that. This is not this shy, quiet person. She's somebody who puts herself out there and is willing to take risk. She's a strong leader. After they cross through the Red Sea, it says that Miriam grabs the tambourine and starts singing and dancing, and everybody follows Miriam. And if you can just, I try to picture this in my head. Seas parted, all that stuff happens, and now you're on the other side and you're like, where do we go? Because if you read about this, like, it wasn't so much that, like, everybody crossed together, and like if all of us were going to go out and walk across the street, we could kind of see when one side got to the other side and we all could be happy. This was something that took days for the entire nation of Israel to cross the Red Sea. And so while Moses is over here on this side, all the people get to the other side. The first batch gets there and they're like, cool, what now? Moses is still over there. Like, what are we supposed to do? And Miriam is the one who grabs the tambourine, starts singing praises and rejoices in what God has done, and takes off, and the people start to follow her. See, somebody with a Maverick personality, with a Miriam personality type, they're a good leader. They're charismatic. People like to follow them. But then if you also read in Numbers chapter 12, sometimes they're dominant and they're bossy. If you go and you read the story there, this is where Miriam and Aaron start to talk against Moses. And they say, listen, who's Moses? God's done just as many things through us. Like, why is Moses the big deal? Why do you guys like bow down and worship Moses? Why do you guys think Moses is such a big deal? I'm just as good of a leader as Moses is. And she starts to speak out against Moses. And so God gives her leprosy, and God gives her leprosy and ends up healing her again 7 days later. But it's this idea that sometimes people with this personality type, they have the tendency to be impulsive, to be bossy, to be dominant. I'm just seeing if anybody's poking their wife or husband right now. I'm like, nope, it's good. All right, so the last personality type we're going to look at is Goose. It's Aaron. Aaron has the personality type of Goose. For those of you guys who, again, who've seen the movie, Goose is the wingman. He's the ultimate wingman. He's Tom Cruise's number one guy. He's always there beside him. And a Goose is a good personality type to have, because a Goose is somebody who is energetic. They're charismatic. They're a great wingman. Spoiler alert, though, we all know what happens to Goose. He's impulsive. He follows. In the movie, he follows, and it actually cost him his life. See, this person is, they're impulsive, they're quick to follow, they don't necessarily think about the risk, and it puts themselves in bad situations a lot of times. That's Aaron. When you read through the scriptures that are there about this guy named Aaron, he was to be the mouthpiece for Moses. Exodus chapter 4, every time God or Moses comes to God with the excuse of, hey, listen, I can't talk, I can't do this, I can't do that, or whatever, God says, well, then get Aaron. Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece. Aaron's going to be your helper. Aaron's going to be the one that goes to Pharaoh with you. You keep reading in Exodus, and you find this story where Moses, I'm pretty sure it's in, got to find myself real quick. In Exodus chapter 17, you have this story where they're battling another nation where God's taking them. They're coming into this nation where God's promised them that they're going. But in order to get there, they have to get through this nation. And as they're battling, every time Moses holds his hands up over the people, they start to win. Well, eventually Moses' arms start to get tired because he's holding his hands up as this battle goes on and on and on. And as the war continues to rage, every time Moses has his hands up, they win. But when his hands go down, they start to lose. And so Moses' arms begin to get tired. So Aaron comes in and he literally holds up Moses' arms. There's not a better picture of a wingman than that. He is literally holding somebody else up for success. There are these people in our church, in our life, that are Goose, they're Aaron. They're simply there for your success. They help in every way, shape, and form possible. But again, if you continue to read the same story where Miriam spoke ill against Moses, you find that Aaron was part of that as well. You also find the golden calf incident that happened as Moses is getting the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. Aaron is down to the people. The people come to Aaron and they say, hey, listen, where's this Moses guy? What's going on? Like, we're sitting here. This is taking too long. Do something for us. And because Aaron is a people pleaser, he's impulsive and he's quick to act. He says, well, just take off all your jewelry and I'll make you a god. That's what they do. And the anger of God burns against the nation of Israel because of it. The anger of God burns against Aaron because of it. And later on, Aaron is actually one of the few people who's not allowed to enter the promised land. I say the few people. He's one of the only Moses, Aaron, and Miriam never get to enter the promised land because of their disobedience. And all of their disobedience comes from impulsive actions where they just didn't think out the whole process. Now, some of you are sitting here today and you're like, this is not my thing. This is not my speed. You've just wasted 45 minutes of my life. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to. But here's why this is important. Here's why this matters. Who God created you to be is important. If you take these or if you think through these, you find yourself associating with one of these four types. My five-year-old the other day was in my office, and we were sitting in my office, and I was working on this, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm doing something for Sunday morning. She said, can I do it? So I said, yeah, and so she's a cougar. She took the personality test. She has a cougar personality type, and it was crazy. As I'm, like, reading it to her, I'm like, this is my five-year-old. No, it's not dead set. It's not set in stone, but there are things that I could see in her that this described. That's good because what you look at this story again, all four of these personality types had a major role to play in taking God's people from slavery to freedom. If it wouldn't have been for all four of these personality types working together, the nation of Israel would have probably either stayed in Egypt, been stuck in the desert, or they'd still be wandering around now. But God used all four of these personality types working together to accomplish something that no one else had been able to do. Again, can you imagine if we said, all right, as a church, as a congregation, we're going to walk down to, we're going to walk over to the park, all right? We could get there pretty quick. Some of us may drive, some of us may cheat and do different things like that, but can you imagine what it would be like to take an entire country and say, hey, listen, we're not going to stay here anymore. Our whole country, all of us, are going to move over here. What that would have had to take is a God-sized thing. What God wants to do in our world today is a God-sized thing. But he needs each of us being who he created us to be, with every breath that he breathes into you, as unique as you are, to be able to breathe out to other people. To be the breath of God that we talked about last week. It takes every single one of us being who God created us to be, how he crafted you, how he formed you with your unique individual personality, in order for him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So listen, again, if this isn't like, you know, this isn't what you're used to, this isn't what you like, come tell me. Come especially March 20th to my house and tell me. I would love to talk to you there about it. But this isn't just church life. This is everyday life. You come in contact with people every single day. The more you understand how God made you and how God made them, the better you are going to be at navigating, dealing with, and ultimately being able to give them the best image of Christ that you could ever give them. The breath that God has given to you, the more you understand about other people, the better you're going to be able to breathe to them what God's done to you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Father, I thank you for these folks who, Lord, they've been patient, they've endured, and Father, for the one that's sitting here today and they're like, this is nothing. This is nothing to do with me. I can't get this. Father, I pray that you would just help them to be aware of who you created them to be. Father, I pray that if nothing else, they heard your words today, that you created them special and unique with an intended purpose. And Father, I hope that they are finding ways to act out, to live out, to be that breath of you. Father, for those of us today who are working through this, and God, we just need to see how you made us so that we can better interact in our marriages, in our families, in our work relationships, in every area of our life. God, I pray that you would just give us clarity to see who you created us to be. Father, that we would take our rough edges, we would work on those. But Lord, we would also find freedom in being who you made us. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.